become a national crisis. In America, there are 44 murders a day, 16,238 a year on average. Now, most of you know Chicago typically tops the top there. I mean, it's the murder capital of the U.S. more times than not. Last year, I looked it up, if I'm correct, last year or the year before, it was St. Louis. St. Louis, more than Chicago. However, of all states in the United States, who would believe that California has more murders than any other state in the United States? Far, far past Chicago. How strange is that? Chicago, it bumps close to 800 murders a year in the high 700s. But in the state of California, 1,800 plus a year. That means that there's 5 murders a year in California alone. How strange is that? That means that if today is statistically normal, for a normal statistical day in California, 5 people will be murdered today. Just in California. And yet, we find the first murder ever committed in the first book of the Bible. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. The story of Cain and Abel. Happens to be the story of the first murder. God's rejection of false worship led to anger. And anger led to hatred. And hatred carried itself out in an act of murder. And so, in Genesis 3, we spent a lot of time in the first 3 chapters because of how foundational they were on creation, on the garden. But something happened in the garden, and what we see in Genesis chapter 3 is the roots of sin. Genesis chapter 4, we see the fruit of sin. So the roots of sin, you remember Satan tempted Eve, caused her to doubt God, and then to disbelieve God, and then to disobey God. That was the root of sin. The fruits of sin was carried out by Cain, and that is resulted in apostasy, false worship, falling away, and then actual murder. We're going to look at that this morning, understanding that murder, of course, is wrong. It's God spoke out against it long before the Ten Commandments. And he said, if a man sheds another man's blood, his blood will be shed. And then he gave the reason why. Because in the image of God, he created man. And so, we think of murder as being in another city, in another place. We would never go down that road, that dark alley. We would never have met that person and become their friend. We wouldn't have cheated on somebody else's spouse and now have him chasing me for my life. We wouldn't do that. And so we think of murder as something far away. How strange is it then that it happens right here in Grants Pass? How strange that it was last year. A neighbor down the street from Bill and Bonnie Collins were murdered in their own home, an elderly couple. They had hired a homeless person to do some landscaping at their house. They were helping them out, gave them a job. And the guy thanked them by killing them in their own home. It does happen in Grants Pass. This fall that we're talking about, that happened in Genesis chapter 3, is the fall that spirals out of control, that has effects right here, right now, in our own community. But it starts with 2 trees and 2 groups of people. You remember in Genesis, there was 2 trees that represented 2 choices. There was the tree of life, and there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was forbidden by God. And yet it was there in the garden. And you remember what happened. Eve was tempted by the serpent with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And he essentially was saying, this tree of knowledge and good and evil is good for you. Because it's going to open your eyes. It's going to make you wise. In fact, it'll make you like God if you eat of it. And so she listened to the lie, she believed the lie, and then she carried out the lie. The tree of life is the truth. And this was available in the garden. It represents the fruit of the Spirit, the child of God, the tree of life. What is good versus what is evil. But we know from human history that the knowledge of good and evil was not good. It did not bring a blessing, did it? It brought a curse that affects our families, our communities. It affects ourselves and the battle that we fight within. And this was the downward spiral that began right out of the garden that resulted in the first homicidal murder that continues even today. This was the choice between life and death, between trusting in God and then or trusting in self or Satan. And that was the choice. And this choice creates two different people. All of history is the history of two groups of people that begin right here. So, for example, the Bible calls these groups by different names. But understand, they're all the same two groups. There's the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. There's the wheat and the tares. They're the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the wicked one. There's the righteous and the wicked. There's the children of light and the children of darkness. There's the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. There's the children of the devil and the children of God. It's two groups. They're all the same two groups, just called by different names. Call it a tale of two cities. A tale of two cities. The history of the human race is the history of these two groups of people. Augustine characterized it as two cities with two loves. The one was the city of God. And each city was characterized, in his words, by the earthly, by the love of self, even to the contempt of God. The heavenly, characterized by the love of God, even to the contempt of self. Two cities, the tale of two cities, is the tale of all of human history. Two groups of people. One, Augustine thought, was represented by Babylon and Rome. We're talking about the godless culture of the world. The other is the kingdom of God, the church, God's redeemed people. One is of the world. It will pass away. It's ruled by the God of this world. The other is, of course, ruled by God. It's eternal. It will never be destroyed. But the very first mention of these two groups happens to be in chapter 3 of Genesis. Remember the curse that God put on the serpent? Contained in that curse is the very first mention of these two groups which make up the rest of human history. He says, I will put enmity, that means hostility. I will put enmity, hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. There's three things going on here. There's going to be hostility between the serpent and the woman. Number two, there's going to be hostility between the descendants of the serpent and the descendants of the woman. And number three, Satan himself and will be crushed by the ultimate descendant of the woman, Jesus Christ. This is a description of the only two groups of people in the world. That's why when you see through this thread, through the Bible, Psalms chapter 1, there's the way of the sinners and there's the way of the righteous. Jesus said there's the broad way and the narrow way. There are only two groups. And there's hostility between these two groups. These are in conflict. And this conflict broke out right away, right at the very beginning, between the descendants of Satan and the descendants of the woman. Now don't misunderstand. There are no physical descendants of Satan. It's talking about those that, when Jesus says, your father the devil. We're not talking about physical lineage of the devil. We're talking about two groups of people. The righteous lineage and those whose father is the devil. Those who reject God. So you have the children of God, the children of the devil, in conflict with one another. And this broke out in the very first conflict right in the garden, right out of the garden in Genesis chapter 4. So take a look with me in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. What a surprise, by the way, for Eve to find out that she was pregnant and she was going to give birth to a child. The very first child born into the world. I mean, how interesting is that? Now, when young mothers become pregnant, they usually get a book that's called What to Expect When You're Expecting. That book hadn't been written yet. I don't know if Eve knew what to expect when she was expecting. So what an incredible experience for Eve, the first children born into the world. And let's remember that every new life and every new generation, there is hope in the world. I was looking up statistics, and I wasn't able to dig in on those, but it appeared from what I saw that there are almost twice as many births as there are deaths, and that most of the world's population is 18 and under. That's interesting because with every new generation, there is always hope. It's a brand new generation. It's a brand new child, a brand new life. But of course, as with all of us, we all have the potential for good and we have the potential for evil. And so what we find are the first two brothers, and then we find the first two approaches to God. Read with me in verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flocks and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. First off, right away, you can't deny this one fact, that there were two offerings and only one was accepted. That means that not all worship is acceptable to the Lord. Not everybody knows that. Some people think any offering is okay to the Lord. I'm giving it to the Lord, aren't I? I'm here, aren't I? You know? Why was Abel's sacrifice accepted and Cain's rejected? This is what makes this text difficult. Because there's so much we don't know. We don't know what God expected. In other words, we don't know what the commandment of the sacrifice was. So why was it one rejected and why was the other not? This text does not tell us why. Now we can go to the New Testament and we can get some more information on that. I used to think that the reason Abel's sacrifice was accepted was because it was an animal offering, and that Cain's was rejected because it was of the fruit of the ground. The text does not say that. That's an assumption on my part. So we have to look a little deeper. That could be the reason. We don't know. It could be a different reason than that. But I want you to notice something. First of all, not all worship is acceptable. We see that. Secondly, the offering and the heart are connected. Look at this. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Bracket those right there. Do you see how they bracket? You can't separate the man from the offering. They're connected. The Lord respected Abel
and his offering. Those two are that's connected. But he did not respect Cain and his offering.
So, in other words, the two are one. You could offer a good offering, but with the wrong motive. You could offer a wrong offering with the good motive. But the two are connected. You can't separate the man's heart from his offering. The two go together. Notice what Cain brought. Look at verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. The reason I remember thinking that one was because he offered an animal and the other because he offered the fruit of the ground. I had actually preached that once, years ago, in another congregation. And a young man came up to me afterwards and said, there were grain offerings in the Old Testament. You could offer a grain offering. Not all offerings were blood sacrifice offerings. And I thought, wow, you're right. It doesn't actually say why one was rejected and the other accepted. But we can know that since Abel's offering was accepted, he must have done something right there. For example, the literal Hebrew there says that Abel brought the fattest of the firstlings. That means he brought the first and the best. So what he brought was the first and the best. The first and the fattest. It seems like Abel went out of his way to please God. It seems like Cain was just doing his duty. You know, I have to do this, so I'll just give you this. Abel's focus was on pleasing God. Cain's focus was not. Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. And so you can't separate the offering from the heart of the offerer. So something about Abel and his heart was right with the Lord. And his offering, of course, was right. And that's usually the way it works. If your heart is right with the Lord, you're going to end up doing what the Lord wants. God wants our best. That's what Abel gave. He gave the first and the best.
When we go to Hebrews 11:6, it says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks.
So Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He brought the first and the best. His heart was right. He gave by faith.
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. So Cain did it right. Abel did it right. He did it by faith.
Now, I realize there's a... faith is probably the most misunderstood word in the entire Bible. The demons believe, don't they? Don't the demons believe and tremble? No, they got faith. But you see, faith is different. When you go to Hebrews 11 and verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed. That's the definition of faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Faith is obedience. It's not just believing and trembling. I believe that when I eat ice cream, I'm going to get cholesterol. That has not stopped me from eating ice cream. Okay, so there's a difference between just believing and trembling. And believing by faith, which is and obeying. A person is known by their fruits. And so our offering, we will be known to God by our fruits. Whatever our offering is, God knows our heart. And that's proven, by the way, by Cain's reaction. He has a choice here. Then the Lord said to Cain, first of all, Cain's offering was not accepted. verse 6. So the Lord, verse 5, but he did not have respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was angry, and his countenance fell.
Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it.
Something about Cain's offering being rejected caused him to be angry, maybe envious. And you could see that happening, can't you? I mean, imagine two kids, it's Mother's Day, and they're each going to get a gift for mom. And so one goes way out of their way, over the top, and then the other just finds something under the bed and wraps it in a wrapper. And then they don't know which one is, and so they present both their gifts at the same time. And one is so obviously from the heart, and one is so obviously just throwing you a bone. What would that do? That would create animosity, right, between those two children. The one might pull the other aside and say, why didn't you tell me you were going to do that? You made me look really bad. So do you see how anger and envy can play a part? I mean, brothers get jealous of one another. This is the first two brothers. And so God rejected Cain's offering, but I want you to understand something. He did not give up on Cain. He helped him understand that, Cain, you are in a dangerous place right now, and I want you to understand this. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen, your face downcast?
He was upset. And don't we carry that on our face when we're upset often? Sometimes people know. Those who know us best see it. And so God is reaching out, and he's trying to help Cain. And he says, look, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Some translations say, if you do what is right, will not your countenance brighten or be raised? In other words, if you do what is right, you won't have to wrestle with anger if you just do what is right. But if you don't do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you, but you must rule over it.
What's going on here? If you do what is right, you're gonna be a different person. You're not gonna be envious. You're not gonna be angry all the time. You're going to have a countenance that other people don't have because you know you're right before the Lord. But if you don't do what's right, your countenance is going to be affected. And sin is crouching at your door. And the point is, you have a choice. You have a choice to do what is right or to do what is wrong. And if you do what is wrong, sin is crouching at your door. It's like sin is a snake that's ready to strike. It's like a beast that's ready to devour. One translation says, sin is the demon just outside your door. Sin is the demon outside your door, and it wants you. And you have to rule over it. Because, listen, think about this. Sin is the demon outside your door, and it wants you. If you want him, who's going to separate the two of you? If you want the demon of sin, and the demon of sin wants you, who's going to stop you? Nothing can stop that. You have to rule over it. It's interesting because Eve had to be talked into her sin by the serpent, but Cain can't be talked out of sin even by the Lord himself.
Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. If sin wants you and you want sin, you're now its slave. There's nothing that's going to separate you two. But if you want righteousness,
and God wants you to be righteousness, well, now you've got the creator of the universe helping you. Do you remember the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man and Lazarus, Lazarus lived a very poor life. He had sores that dogs would lick, and he tried to eat crumbs from the bread of the, breadcrumbs from the table of the rich man. And when they died, the rich man opens his eyes in torment, and he sees Abraham and Lazarus, or at least he's talking to him, and essentially, Abraham explains there's a gulf between us that you can't cross. And so the rich man says, please go and send Lazarus. Essentially, he's still ordering Lazarus around. Send Lazarus to dip his finger in water. Send Lazarus to my brothers, because they need to know about how horrible this place is. And Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he says, no, Father Abraham. If somebody went back from the dead, then they would believe. And Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. Send somebody back from the dead and warn them not to come to this place. They've got Moses and the prophets. Let them hear Moses and the prophets. No. Send them somebody back from the dead. Then they'll repent. Then they'll believe. If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, if they won't listen to the scriptures, if they won't listen to God's word, it wouldn't matter if somebody came back from the dead. Because they already made their choice. If they want sin and sin wants them, somebody coming back from the dead won't change that. When I was a kid, I had a U.S. Army survival guide. I don't remember where I got it, probably at the Army-Navy surplus store. And it was about that thick. And I would just read that thing for hours and hours. It was full of information on how to survive in the wild. Escape. It was essentially survival, escape, and evasion. It taught you how to avoid being snow blind if you're in the snow, how to make a snow cave, how to build fire, how to survive in the wild. And I love that book, but that book has been updated. It was updated because of an interesting phenomena that is easily recognizable now that it's explained to me. There are people who have excellent survival skills and they don't make it. And then there are people who don't have very many survival skills at all and they do make it. They survive. What makes the difference? The U.S. Survival Guide added a new chapter. They put it at the beginning of the book, chapter 2, The Psychology of Survival. The Psychology of Survival. And that is, yes, there are people who have great survival skills, they don't make it. But then there's these people who have very little survival skills and they make it. Why? Because one has the will to survive and the other can't handle it. They cannot handle it. Because when you are in a survival situation, you are not just fighting the elements. You're fighting yourself. In fact, yourself can be your greatest enemy. And so while you're trying to survive against the elements, you're fighting against yourself with fear, with anxiety, with anger, with frustration, with depression. Yes, you experience all of these when you're alone in the wilderness lost. Guilt. if only I had done something different. I shouldn't have done this. Guilt. Loneliness. Now you're fighting yourself. And we know that's true, because how many times have you heard of somebody who got lost, they were not far from camp, but they just actually freaked out. They panicked, and when they were found, their nails weren't even there anymore, because they were just clawing and digging. They panicked. It's because all of these things, fear, anxiety, anger, guilt, they affect every aspect of your body, your mind, and your spirit. And some people cannot rule over their fear, or their anger, or their anxiety, or their spirit. Proverbs 25:28, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. In other words, a person who can control themselves is stronger than the person who can't, or a whole city who can't. That's the psychology of survival. If you cannot handle yourself, you will not survive. "For as he thinks within himself, so is he." The difference is the will. You have to have the will to survive. Even when you make a mistake, you can't give up. Even when you do something and you're in a worse predicament now, you were better off if you'd stayed where you were lost. Now you wandered further away. Now what are you going to do? Give up? You have to have the will to survive, even when you make a mistake. The will to survive is the refusal to give up. And you're going to have to be faithful to God. Because this right here is our survival manual. And you've got to be faithful to God even if you go 15 rounds with Satan. You can't give up, or you will not survive. And some people, that means even when you get knocked down, you got to get back up. Even if you get knocked down again, you got to get back up. And over and over and over until you are faithful until death. You don't give up, or you will not make it. Some have the will to survive and some do not. Some have the will to be faithful and some do not. That makes the difference. But Cain didn't want help. That was the problem. Cain was offered help from the Lord himself, and he didn't want help. And so, look in verse 8. "Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel your brother?' He said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And he said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth.' And Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out of this land from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it shall happen that anyone who finds me will kill me.'" Even then, here he killed his brother, and now he's complaining that this punishment is too great. I can't handle this. This is too much for me. And even then, God still has grace. "Then the Lord said to him, 'Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold.' And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him." And I want you to notice verse 16, because this is the end result of those who don't want help from the Lord. "Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden." That's the end result of anybody who doesn't want to please God, doesn't want to learn from God, doesn't want help from God. They leave the presence of the Lord because they're going to do things their way, not the Lord's way. Our decision determines our destiny. Cain's commitment was the love of self, even to the contempt of God. Abel's commitment was the love of God, even to the contempt of self. And so the mistake of Cain is the mistake of the person who thinks they know better than God. The mistake of Cain is the mistake of the person who thinks they know better than God. Same mistake Judas made. He thought he knew better than God. Same mistake many have made. They know better than God. They don't want help.
And so, our decision determines our destiny. Remember we talked about two groups of people? John says it in 1 John. In this is the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who is of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. There's only two groups of people in the world. There's the children of God and the children of the devil. What's the difference? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother.
The children of God are those who love God and they love God's people. The children of the devil are those who don't love God. They know too much than to rely on God. They know better. So they're not going to follow God. They're going to follow themselves. And so I just want to ask a few questions in closing. And these are questions for personal reflection. Do we offer our first and our best to the Lord? Do we offer our first and our best? If we don't, sin is crouching at the door. Do we find excuses not to serve God? Do we find excuses not to serve God? Do we realize that our reflection, our offering is a reflection of our heart? You can't separate the two. Your offering is you. Your offering is a reflection of your heart. Do we lie to ourselves that our way is better than God's way? That's what Cain did. How about this? Do we have envy when God blesses our brother more than us? That was Cain's mistake. Do we have envy when God blesses one of our brothers in Christ, more than us? Does that give us envy? How about this? Do we love the brethren or just tolerate the brethren? When Jim was alive, he would see us, you know, occasionally use the antibacterial pump out there. And he'd say, "What are you doing, washing off the brethren?" He was joking, of course, but making a point at the same time. Do we love the brethren or do we just tolerate them? Do we wash the brethren off after church? Do we have the knowledge but not the will to be faithful even when we fail? There are some people with a lot of Bible knowledge. This is our survival guide. They have a lot of survival knowledge. They just don't have the will to carry it out. Do we have the knowledge but not the will to be faithful even when we fail? We can share that in common. We have all failed. Every one of us have failed over and over and over again. And yet we have this merciful God who wants us to come back. Like the prodigal son, he ran to him. And so, yes, we do fail. It should not surprise us that the first to offer false worship was also the first murderer. The blood of Abel cried out to God from the ground, but the blood of Jesus was spilled on the ground for our sins.
That's exactly what we find in Hebrews. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood cried out from the ground. And Jesus' blood... See, Abel's blood cried out for vengeance from the ground. Jesus' blood cries out for mercy.
It was... Jesus was put to death by the same group of people that Cain started. Those that know better than God. And so it's interesting
that Genesis is the book of beginnings, but in Christ is a new beginning.
And it was all because he went to the cross for our sins. He says, "Behold, I make all things new." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes..." That means he who is faithful until death, he who overcomes, he who does not give up, shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. It's an incredible promise. And it's for everybody. Anyone who wishes. But we got to do things God's way, not our way. And that makes all the difference in the world. Can we help you this morning as together we stand and as we sing?
Without him I could do nothing. Without him I surely fail. Without him I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today?